What can turn a chicken, a man who is just running from people, denying the truth, what can turn that man into someone who stands boldly for the truth for the rest of his life? What can turn somebody who is a murderer into a saint? What can turn somebody who wanted to be mean, to be rude, to call down fire on people that he didn't like, to teaching others to love them, to care for them, and to support them? The resurrection is the answer to all those questions. The resurrection was the factual event that changed Peter. You know who Peter is. He changed Peter from a big old manly chicken who denied Christ three times in the face of teenage girls. That was the big pressure Peter faced. Denied Christ three times. It changed Peter so much that when he was called before the high priest, when he was called before the rulers of Jerusalem a few weeks later, he wasn't chicken anymore. He boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he looked back at those people and he said, "This is the Savior who you crucified." Peter wasn't chicken anymore. Paul, the murderer. You know, Paul's goal in life was to eradicate Christianity. It was to put all the Christians to death. That's what he did. He was on his way to another town, a legal document in his hand that said, "This man can kill Christians." And he encountered the resurrected Jesus. And he changed. He became a new man. He became a saint, a child of the living God, because he interacted with and experienced the resurrected Lord. John just wants, just if you didn't agree with John, oh, you were on his blacklist, okay? He asked Jesus one time when these people he didn't like disagreed with Jesus. He said, "Do you want us to call fire down from the sky and just kill them right here?" Jesus looked at him and said, "John, you still don't get it." But you know what? John got it. John became the disciple of love. He preached love. You read his materials once Jesus resurrected. It's all about love. There's no more calling fire down. So what changed him? The resurrection. The resurrection is the most proven historical fact, the most documented historical fact in history. Please don't think it's a theory. It is a fact. Paul wrote in Corinthians, we're going to be in Corinthians this morning, but Paul wrote in Corinthians, all the times that Jesus appeared to people after he was resurrected, after his body came back to life, he said, it's over 500 people. And here's the thing Paul said, if you don't believe me, they're all still alive. Most of them are. Go ask them what they saw. Look at the differences in their life now since they have encountered the risen Jesus. So today, we can look back at the historical impact that the resurrection had on those people, and we all kind of get that. But I want to talk about today the changes that the resurrection has in your life. If you're not a Christian, I want to talk to you today about the changes that the resurrection can have in your life. Once you encounter this resurrected Jesus, the Son of God, who on Friday was killed because he wanted to bring us closer to God again. He was killed because of our sin problem. God made him sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And as according to the Scriptures, that's a big thing. According to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, he died for our sins. He was buried, as the song said. He carried our sins far away. But you know what? If it had stopped there, we would be lost still. We are here today to celebrate the glorious day of His resurrection. Because but for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything we believe would be in vain. There would be no salvation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So this is how we encounter the risen Christ. And this is how the resurrection changes everything for us. So stand if you can. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 23. And as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 23, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And what he's going to do, see, there was a heresy that had already started developing by 64 AD, 30 years after Jesus Christ left this earth. A heresy that started developing say that Jesus Christ really didn't rise. You know what? We still have that heresy today. Maybe he only rose in the spirit. No, no, no. His body came out of the tomb. He was seen, he ate, he drank, the disciples walked with him, they talked with him, they interacted with him, they touched him. We never need to forget that. The physical body of Jesus resurrected. So Paul is going to deal with those just really disastrous consequences of there not being a resurrection. And he's going to tell us, folks, this is what it means if there's not a resurrection. So read with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Be seated. So this idea that there wasn't a resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, the idea started with the Sanhedrin the day after they buried Jesus. They wanted to make sure. If you guys came to that movie Friday night, you saw the steps that the Jewish leaders wanted to take to make sure nobody thought Jesus Christ rose again. But you know what? Not only did over 530 people see Him, feel Him, touch Him, eat with Him after He rose, the Roman government, the Roman historian acknowledges that He resurrected. The Islamic faith acknowledges that He resurrected. It's not a theory, it is a fact. So Paul's going to take those disastrous consequences of not believing in a resurrection, or we're going to take those disastrous consequences, and we're going to turn them around. We're going to say, okay, because of these things, what guarantees do we have because Christ did resurrect? We're going to stop looking at the glass half empty. We're going to look at the glass completely full, right? So let's look at it. Number one, the first thing that he said, our faith is not in vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that our faith is not in vain. And we get that from verses 13 to the first part of 17. So let's look at it again. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, right? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. That word is vain, worthless. He said, if Christ didn't rise, your faith is worthless. And we would have been liars. We would have been false witnesses against God because we've testified that he raised up Christ, whom he really didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Folks, we can have total guarantees in the substance of our faith because Christ Jesus rose again. What is our faith? Our faith is comprised of believing in God, trusting in God, and taking his word as 100% true. We put our complete trust in him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what it means. And we put, look, if we cannot put our faith in someone who conquered death and rose again and was seen just like the scripture said he was going to do and just like he told them he was going to do, then I don't know where you put your faith. If you can't trust in that, if you cannot put your faith in that, then there is nothing on this planet that you are going to be able to put your faith in. But because he rose again, the doctrine that he teaches, the faith that we have in him, is not only not vain, it's everything, isn't it? You know, he's with us through the tough times. He's with us through the good times. He's with us when our loved ones die. He's with us when we have health issues. He's with us each and every time, each and every minute. And remember when he left, he said, I'm going away, but it's actually good for you. Why is it good for us that he went away? Well, number one, he is in heaven. He is building mansions for those of us who he's going to come back and get at the rapture. And we also got a gift. We got the gift of the Holy Spirit when he went away. So now we have God living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit directs our faith. The Holy Spirit shows us what we are to believe in, how we are to believe, how we are to act. So the first guarantee we have because of Jesus' bodily resurrection is that our faith is not in vain. The second one is that we are saved from our sin. People overlook this one a lot. Look at verse 17. It's really the second part of verse 17. He says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You understand what that means? Since Christ has risen, you are no longer in your sins if you are one of his. Y'all realize that? We all come into this world. We are sinners, which means we miss God's mark. We don't hit God's requirements. We are alienated from God. We don't do it his way. We do it our way. And the Bible calls all those things sin. Jesus came to reconcile us to God so that our sins would be forgiven. And if you read all of the Old Testament scriptures, particularly Isaiah 52 and 53, you understand that Jesus was nailed to the cross as a punishment for whose sins? Ours, yours. Not as a punishment for anything he did wrong. He was punished for our sins. God laid all of our sin on him and said, you become sin. He who knew no sin. I want you to think about that for a minute. If y'all were here for the movie the other night, there's a scene in there, a lot of impactful scenes in there, but there's one where the Tribune is sitting there at night talking to Jesus, and he finally just has to confess. He says, you know, I was there when you died. In fact, I was part of your death. We need to think about that. We are part of the reason Jesus died. Our sins are the part of the reason Jesus died. But when he rose, our sins were forgiven. And it is a guarantee that we are saved from those sins. The third guarantee we see is that we have hope. Look at verses 18 and 19. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And what he's saying there is, look, if all we have is Christ when he was alive, we're hopeless. We should be pitied for the hope that we have because it's going to die too. But because Jesus raised from the dead, was resurrected, we have a hope. You know, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are waiting for the glorious appearing and coming of our hope, Jesus Christ. Right? That is our hope. Our hope is that glorious day when he comes back. And if he had not risen, if we were not 100% sure that he rose from the dead, that he was seen, just like the scripture said, we couldn't have hope. Remember, hope's not this, right? This is wishing. Hope is having a firm foundation provided by this, the Bible, so that we know what the future is. We know what Christ's coming is going to be like. We know the promises, the guarantees that we have as children of God. But we have hope. That hope leads us to the fourth guarantee, and that is salvation. And you think about this in verse 20. Look at what he says in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is the way that the church and God defines those who pass away in this body before the coming of Jesus Christ. Because we know we're really falling asleep because we are absent from our body. Where are we present? We're present with the Lord. That's right. So what is it about this verse that shows us salvation? It's this phrase, first fruits. And basically what this is saying is, look, Jesus as being the first fruit, the first resurrected, is your guarantee of also being resurrected, of being saved. Back in the Jewish tradition, what they would do, the first fruits, when the harvest was just about ready to pick, they would bring a sample of their first fruits to the priest to be blessed. That would be blessed because the harvest they wanted to be plentiful. They wanted the harvest to be bountiful. But if it's first fruits, you guys get the fact that there's got to be a second fruit and a third fruit and a 15th fruit and all that. You see that? So Jesus was the first fruit. Death doesn't end that anymore. Later on in Corinthians, Paul writes, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? We don't have to worry about death anymore. We don't have to worry about hell as a child of God. The thing we need to think about hell is we don't want anybody else to go there either. But we are saved. And that leads us to the last guarantee. The last guarantee is that one day we will have our own bodily resurrection. Okay? We're going to be resurrected just like Jesus. Look in verses 21 through 23. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. This teaches, as does the Old Testament, as does all parts of the New, that we as his believers are going to be resurrected bodily. And I want to read you right in your margins if you want to, or turn if you want to Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job 19:25. And we're going to read a couple of verses from Job the oldest book in the Bible. And I want you to hear what Job says about being resurrected, being again alive. Job 19, 25 through 27 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." You see what he's saying? He says, I know my skin's going to be destroyed. I know I'm going to be put in the ground. But I know that one day I'm going to rise. I'm going to see him in the flesh. I'm going to see him in my flesh. I'm going to see him with my eyes. And that is the same thing that Jesus promised, and it is the same thing that Paul promised. All those things are our guarantees. Our faith is not in vain. We are saved from our sin. We can have hope. It guarantees our salvation, and the resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. Does that sound good to you? If it doesn't, something's wrong, okay? And here's the thing. If you have become a child of God, it means you have had an experience with Christ. Now, you may not have seen him bodily, but you know he's alive. What we sing? He lives within my heart, right? He lives. He's alive today. He's seated in heaven. He's making intercession for each and every child of his. And you know what he's doing for those people who have not yet become his children? He's praying for them too. Because he came that all who believe in him should not perish and should have everlasting life. How do you get to that point? Romans 10:9 tells us. It's short, it's sweet. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So I want you to understand this. If we confess, if we agree with God that the Lord Jesus, Lord means master, Lord means he is our boss, he is our master, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's why Easter's in here. That's why Resurrection Sunday is in here. God raised him from the dead today as an affirmation that his sacrifice was accepted, that he was the Son of God, and that all of those things he told us, that he would raise his temple up on that third day, that he was going to die for our sins, that he would come back. All of those things Jesus Christ promised, all of those things that are recorded in the Scripture will come true. So today, if you are a child of God already, I want you to think about those guarantees, and I hope that you take them and you take them into your own life. And you say, you know, I know how I used to be. Now I can have hope. I can have confidence. I can be bold. I can go to God in prayer. I don't need anybody in between. I go directly to God. That's who we are as children of God. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, you want the hope. You want the salvation. You want the resurrection. You have to want the Lordship too, which means you take his direction. You want the salvation. You want him as Savior. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe the just incomparable evidence that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you know, how many have heard of Julius Caesar? Do you know that there are more books written, more manuscripts that testify about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead than there are that talk about that man that we all know was Julius Caesar? They all talk about what happened with Jesus after he was buried, after he was put in that tomb, after the stone got blown away, rolled away, and he came out. I love the quote in your bulletin today. The stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away so that his disciples could look in. And what'd they see when they looked in? The tomb is empty, and they told. So we're telling you guys today, the tomb is empty. He's alive. If you've not accepted him, this is a wonderful day to do it. As we have our invitation. After our invitation, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for raising your son. We thank you that you told us it was going to happen, that you made that come true. That every little thing that the Holy Word, your Bible, says about this Messiah, this one who would come and be killed for our sins, came absolutely true. He was hung on a tree. He was nailed to a tree, something that people didn't even know about when that verse was written. He didn't have a bone broken, Lord, something that never happened during crucifixion, but it happened for him because your word said it was going to be that way. He was rejected by men. He was bruised. He was punished for our iniquities, Lord. But thankfully, on that third day, he arose again, and he is no longer in that tomb. He's no longer on that cross. There's not a reason for him to be on that cross ever again. Lord, he's alive, and we thank you. We call upon you. We glorify you because of that this morning. Lord, just take all of our worship and all of our praise and direct it to him today. Lord, for those of us that are Christians, I pray that this message sink in, and we just really appreciate all that you have guaranteed through that salvation, through that raising of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and if there's anyone here today who has not accepted you, has not confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that today so that they can be saved and start a lifelong journey with you, however long that life may be, of you being their Lord, and you being their Savior. This we pray in your son's name. Amen.